We're continuing our reading and study of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. The reading is from chapter 3 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1152. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking especially at the last part of our reading this morning, verses 12 through 16, but it's good to remember the whole context. So we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, before we take up verse 12, just a brief review of what we saw in the beginning of the chapter, that Paul talks about knowing Christ in this chapter. And to know Christ allows you to rejoice in him. And to know Christ protects you from false confidence in rituals or in your own abilities to please God. And to know Christ is to have his righteousness attributed to you by faith in him, not through what you have done or what any ritual or institution has done, but what Christ has done and what God is doing, working faith in your heart. Apart from Jesus, you can never please God. But in Christ, you fully please God, because the Son of God pleases the Father. And now, as we come to this last section of the chapter here, in verse 15, Paul tells us that his own pursuit should be the pursuit of the church. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if you think otherwise, pray about it in God. Study his word and God will show you otherwise. So Paul here in these verses 12 through 14 is talking about his own pursuit. But we must look at this as Paul the apostle teaching Christians what we are to do and how we are to be. So this is a passage about the Christian's pursuit, the Christian's strategy, the Christian's prize, and the Christian's race. and to begin with the Christian's pursuit. Paul here begins saying that he is pressing on, and he uses in this short passage in the Greek many verbs that have to do with chase and capture of things, taking hold of something and making it your own. He is pressing on. He's running after something. Back in chapter 3 and verse 6, you might remember where he said that he was persecuting the church. In Greek, it's the same verb. He was pursuing the church. He was pursuing the church to destroy it then. But now he is pursuing something else. His goal is different. He is pursuing Christ. He's looking for a prize. He's trying to seize that for which Christ has seized him. This is what he says. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He can be engaged in this because Jesus has taken hold of him. And so now, because Jesus has taken hold of him, he is wanting to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of him. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So there's a chase and there's a desire for capture. As Christ has captured Paul, now Paul is chasing to capture what? Well, just before in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He both wants to know Christ and to attain to the full power of his resurrection. To know Christ comes through that union and communion with Christ that we enter into through faith, a growing faith, a faith enriched by all of the experiences of knowing Christ, as Paul makes clear here, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, attaining to his resurrection, coming to know what it is to walk with Christ and to live with Christ more and more, as he shows us in verse 10. And the second part of this is to attain to the full power of his resurrection. And that power is the power that God will exercise when he raises up Christians from their graves and gives them that new spiritual body, uniting them perfectly to Christ in absolute perfection of holiness. Not even a shadow of sin will be left. This is ultimately the goal that Paul is striving for. Being able to live then a fully spiritual and holy life in the presence of the resurrected Christ with entire sanctification, spiritual and moral perfection. And the great apostle Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm not there. I haven't attained perfection. And neither are any of us there yet. And you know, maybe you think, well, you know, I'm getting a little closer to perfect in this area or in that area. But think about what perfection means, beloved. There is no partial perfection. You're either perfected or you're not perfected. You're either perfect or you're imperfect. And there's no way that the child of God can be partially perfect. And indeed, there is no perfection attainable in this life. You'll read Christian theologists, theologians that tell you that, oh yeah, Christians can be perfected. But go and look at the details and you'll see how far short of the mark of Christ even their idea of perfection falls to. But God has prepared us for perfection. One day we will be like Christ, not divine. We'll always be people, always in all eternity. But we will be perfectly holy as he is. All of the desires of God will be our desires, and none of our desires will not be desires of God. We will live without sin. You know, doesn't it feel like that? Sure it does. But Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. So you see, we're not there yet, but complacency is entirely ruled out in the Christian life. Just as Paul says here that there's no room for formalism. You can't just do a bunch of rituals like the Jews did in his day, the Pharisaical Jews, and think that you're okay with God. Formalism doesn't work, he says. You can't become acceptable to God by undergoing religious rituals and following religious rules. Going to church only because you feel some sort of social or moral obligation, or because somehow, you know, you think that, oh, yeah, God's going to be happy with me if I go to church. And, you know, he'll put a little positive mark in the checklist here. Total failure. You don't even begin to please God by doing that. If you're trying to keep God's commandments just to be a good person, you miss the whole point. You're telling God, I don't need the cross. Why did you bother sending your son to be crucified? I can keep your commandments, but you can't. You fall short at every step. Our lives are to glorify and to enjoy God. That's where our catechism begins. It says that our main purpose in life is to enjoy and glorify God. And you cannot do that complacently. You cannot do it routinely. You have to be filled with a passion for Christ, as Paul is. Remember how Jesus presents himself as the groom, the bridegroom. And he tells the church that she is his bride. What kind of marriage is he looking for? You just sign on the dotted line and, you know, live together? He wants passion from his bride. And we should be passionate Christians, as Paul is passionate. Loving Christ, desiring him more, chasing after him. Now, there's another danger that Paul is dealing with here. The first danger was to lapse into formalism and ritual, as he was stuck in when he was a Jew. And you remember how Christ took him out of there by humbling him completely. But the other danger is to recoil from formalism and to lapse into indifference and spiritual laziness. And you can see this often in Christian churches that react to the formalism of dead orthodoxy by throwing out all church order, by throwing out all order in worship. But you can't do it. You cannot get rid of structure in human gatherings without serving confusion. What happens then is that the powerful and the manipulative in the church will set the rules. And so they end up with an informal structure that tolerates no efforts to make it submit to biblical demands for everything to be done decently and in order. So what does it look like? Well, it starts looking like other human gatherings, the ones that people are familiar with. It starts looking like rock concerts. It starts looking like TV shows. It starts looking like sporting events. It starts looking like the special things that people know about when they get together for cultural events. So people, you know, decide that what they need in their church is a Starbucks so that they can have a hot cup of coffee while they worship God. You can't give your attention to God for an hour without or 2 hours without a cup of coffee. How much do you desire God? You know, or they go there and they sway to the thumpa thumpa of the bass, blown away by the special effects. And so you see, you can go to church and you can just have an American cultural experience and you're comfortable and everything is cool. And somehow God is supposed to be pleased because you took the trouble to get up Sunday morning and to go to this show. We need to be passionate Christians. That's Paul. And this is what he says to us. To be passionate Christians. To have this mind with him. And if you don't have this mind, then God will show you otherwise. By now you know that one of my favorite preacher from the 4th century is John Chrysostom. And I'm going to quote him again this morning. Chrysostom points out, Chrysostom says, Paul does not say, I run, but I press on. Consider how the pursuer strains in his pursuit. He sees nothing. He thrusts away all who impede him with great force. He cherishes his mind, his eye, his strength, his soul, and his body, looking at nothing other than the crown. Chrysostom was a lot closer to the Greek games than we are. He saw them. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Because once Christ takes hold of a person, the person then needs to press on to make Christ and his eternal perfections his own. The Christian life is a race, Paul tells us here. It's a race. It's an athletic contest against sin, against the world, against the devil. And if you don't engage in the contest, if you don't run the race, if you don't compete, you're not in neutral territory. Complacency puts you in the devil's lap. John tells us in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The Greek suggests the image of just sitting on his lap. And that's what happens. If you're not competing, you're not in a neutral space. You're exactly where the world is, and you're exactly where the devil would like you to be. You either press on or the world presses in. And after a while, you become no different than your Christian friend, your non-Christian friends, in terms of your ethics and your lifestyle and the things that you truly value. So this is the Christian's pursuit. And then the Christian's strategy. Again, Paul here using the language of the Greek race, of the Olympic Games here. What is the strategy that we are to follow? He says, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's the strategy to use in this contest. And forgetting those things which are behind. Now, how can Paul say that when he has just told us about his ancestry? He's just told us about the line that he comes from. He's just told us about what his life was like when he was a Pharisee and a Jew. So what does he mean here? Well, he often reflects on his past. You can go to his epistles here, Galatians, Corinthians, elsewhere, and find out much about Paul's life and experiences. So he certainly doesn't mean that you wipe the past out with a sponge on a blackboard and pretend that it isn't there. That's not what he means. What he means is you don't dwell on those things. You move on. He doesn't allow these things to hold him back. Just think about how much Paul could have wallowed in regret and in grief about persecuting the church. How would you feel if you had been persecuting the church and then one day suddenly Christ converts you and you go to church and you sit with Christians knowing that in the past, you were turning them over to the authorities to have them thrown in jail because they were Christians. How would you feel about that? I'd feel awfully miserable. I don't know about you. And Paul felt miserable. Of course he did. But he doesn't wallow in it. That's what he means when he says that he forgets those things which are behind. How could wallowing in it, constantly reviewing it, how could that have helped him to minister to the churches? How could that have helped him to grow in Christ? On the contrary, he looks back and he says, I was a persecutor and God had mercy on me. What a beautiful and wondrous gift God has given me in his forgiveness. And he presses on. He presses on. He evaluates the past as he did back here in verse 7 when he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And as I mentioned to you in verse 8, there are translators try to be very, very refined. But the word that he uses in Greek is crap. He says, I count them as crap that I may gain Christ. So he looks back and he evaluates it and then he moves on. Instead, he glories in the grace of God. He writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is what he means by forgetting the things that are behind. And then he's reaching forward for those things that are ahead. And that's the second part of your strategy, beloved brethren. Paul's not yet apprehended. He's not yet taken hold of these things yet. He doesn't yet have the full knowledge of Christ. Isn't that stunning? Paul the apostle doesn't yet have the full knowledge of Christ. But Christ is God. How can we ever have a full knowledge of him? And Paul doesn't yet have the perfection of holiness. So he reaches forward. And the image there is of the runner angling forward. You know, if you run, you angle forward. You're falling forward and your feet keep catching you faster and faster and faster and you go. That's the image that he uses here in his language. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's heading for the finish line. He's heading for the wreath that is going to be given him because he's crossed the finish line. If you look behind when you're running, what happens? You stumble. If you look behind when you're running, you end up losing momentum. Paul says, don't do that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep going forward. You know, the image of the Greek race is given to us again in Hebrews chapter 12, where we read there, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, if Paul experienced this struggle of deliberately forgetting what lies behind and deliberately reaching forward to those things which are ahead, if Paul experienced this kind of struggle, if Peter stumbled and Jesus had to pick him up and dust him off and tell him to keep running, then there's hope for me and for you. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's the strategy. And it brings us to holiness. It's a contest to live the Christian life. There is great resistance to living the Christian life in every generation. The world resists. The world opposes the Christian life. Don't think that somehow if we were to elect, you know, a lot of Christian governors and things, that being a Christian would become easy. The world always opposes the Christian life. Sin within you aches to have dominion over your members. And the devil sets up traps all along the way. His improvised sin devices, making sure that they catch you when you don't expect them. And our knowledge of Christ and our own personal holiness are imperfect. As long as we're going to be in this world, you and I may look okay in public. We may even show great zeal for the work of the church and for the witness of the Lord. But you know that within you wrestle. You wrestle with sin. You have wicked thoughts. You have wicked reactions that well up within you when you're wronged. You have wicked words that are spoken in haste and then you could just cry. And these things are common experiences. And your self-examination before the Lord may even lead you to grief and to sorrow. And sometimes maybe you've been at a point in your Christian life where you just sort of thought, oh, I'm just going to give up. And that's why, beloved, Paul's example for us is such a great comfort. Here is the great apostle, the founder of how many churches? The great apostle to the Gentiles who covered all of the Eastern Mediterranean preaching Christ. The great apostle who heard Jesus personally and who spent 3 years out in the desert of Arabia being trained by Christ himself in the gospel through the Holy Spirit. The great apostle who was given visions of heaven that he was forbidden to tell us in detail about. This great apostle who wrote these wonderful epistles filled with heavenly wisdom, God's own understanding of our situations, because God's Spirit spoke through him. This great apostle Paul, and yet he says, I am not yet perfected. And indeed, when he writes to the church in Rome, he says to the church in Rome, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. If the great apostle Paul had this experience, what an encouragement to you and to me who are not great apostles, who haven't heard Jesus personally except through his word, who have not run around planting churches all over the Gentile world, who have not endured the persecution and the suffering for the sake of Christ that Paul endured, thrown in jail, stoned, shipwrecked, scourged and whipped. I don't think any of us have had those experiences as Christians. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you have. Tell me later. You know, Paul endured these things. So what a comfort it is for us to be able to go forward. Maybe you're one of the kinds of Christians who had a conversion experience at some point. You became a Christian as an adult, as I did. I remember exactly what happened. And maybe that conversion experience gave you a glow of heavenly holiness. And Christians who experience this often strive to repeat the experience. Our charismatic brethren thrive on reliving that moment and will do all kinds of things to try to hype themselves up to that moment. But beloved, bliss, true bliss, is not for now. That bliss is for heaven, when we're in the presence of the resurrected Christ. And now we wrestle. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. If you're not engaged in the conflict, if you're not wrestling, if you're not running the race, you are being defeated. The devil will sneak performance-suppressing drugs into you, and you will be defeated. But beloved, even if your faith is not producing all the fruit that you would like to see, don't doubt its reality. Keep pressing on. Remember the words of Christ, that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, is all it takes. You don't have to have faith to move mountains. You need the faith the size of a mustard seed, and you'll be able to do far more than you imagine, because it is not you who do it. It is the Lord who does it in you. And so this is the Christian's pursuit. This is the Christian's strategy. And the Christian's prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A call upward, upward, upward toward his perfection, upward toward heaven, away from this world, upward, not downward, not sideways. If you don't feel at home in the world, thank God. You shouldn't feel comfortable here. You must hear and you must run toward that heavenly voice, which is an upward call. And true Christians are runners, all of them. Even if you're physically impaired, even if you are paralyzed in bed, if you are a Christian, you are a runner. You are engaged in a race. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 and following. If you know the living God, then you know his discipline and you know his word. And you should expect moral discipline. And you should expect subsequent growth in your spiritual strength and in your spiritual beauty to follow you all through life. You have a heavenly Father, Christians, who disciplines his children. He does not want to see his children wander into the ways of faithlessness and evil. He will discipline you, as a good father should. He has set you free from the longings to depravity. He has given you a desire to grow in holy love. And his word directs us to develop more and more the desire to do his will. So your aim, as Paul's aim, your goal, as Paul's goal, should be nothing short of perfection. Nothing short. Jesus put it plainly in Matthew 5:48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Unless you're perfect, you will never please God. Unless you're perfect, you will not enter heaven. Unless you're perfect, you will be cast out into outer darkness in hell for all eternity. So how are you going to get perfect? You're going to get perfect by being united to Christ through faith. Because it is through faith in Christ that you are justified, that you are declared not guilty. It is through faith in Christ that God is willing to put your guilt on his Son at the cross. And it is through his resurrection that you are sanctified, made to be a holy one. And on the day of your resurrection, God will complete that good work and you will be perfect. Seek Christ. So that's our pursuit. That's our strategy. And that's our prize. And finally, your race. Your present purpose, my Christian friends, is to pursue that prize, to not sit complacently, to not merely be happy with what you have attained. No Christian is a spectator. All Christians are competitors. You have to press on. There are many things that we're told to pursue in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're told to pursue love. Romans 14:19, we're told to pursue peace. 1 Timothy 6:11, we're told to pursue righteousness. We're told to pursue what is good in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. We're told to pursue what edifies the church in Romans 14:19. And here Paul says our ultimate goal is to press on attaining this prize. The race is run by God's rules, and his rules are taught in the Bible. That's why he has given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. My beloved brethren, rejoice in the power of the gospel, because the gospel is like the leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Rejoice in that. Christ will leaven you entirely with the leaven of the gospel. And run the race. Lay aside all the weights, all the sin that clings closely, and run the race with endurance. Put your passion into it. Be passionate Christians. Reach forward for that upward call. Your past and your future as Christians are summarized by two words, the word grace and the word glory. Your past is covered over by grace, and the future is blessed with glory beyond what we can ever know, except that it is revealed to us by God Himself. So don't wallow in sorrow over your past. Don't wallow in sorrow even over yesterday or this morning. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Keep moving. Don't keep trying to remember that one high point that you've experienced. Move on. Life is calling. The future is greater than the past. Keep reaching forward for the prize. Remember that the suffering of the present time, even though it is very real, our sufferings are real sufferings. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. The prize is far greater. God has prepared that crown of life for everyone who finishes this race. Remember what Jesus endured in order to finish his own race. Paul told us about this in chapter 2, verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was his race. That was his contest. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. You press on for this prize in this world. You cannot escape the field of competition. Beloved brethren, your interaction with this world is your lab experience. Will you perform as your designer planned for you to perform? Your interaction with this world is your gym. It's the stadium in which you run the race. It's the river on which you row, and you're rowing against the current. And the whole thing is designed by God to strengthen you and to make you shine like lights in a dark stadium. To get up the mountain of the Lord, there's only one way. You have to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Thus the words of Christ at Matthew 7:13. So, beloved in the Lord, press on. Press on as Paul pressed on. Press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of you. And if you came here not a Christian today, then I invite you in the name of the Savior to join us in this great way forward. Repent of your sins. Even now, ask God to give you faith in Jesus Christ. And then join us. Join in this great truth that you are found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means you may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then press on. Press on to lay hold of that prize. God is generous. God is gracious. If you lift up the voice of your heart humbly, he will hear you and he will bless you. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us together press on. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to our own understandings and devices, But you have so plainly taught us the way of the life in Christ. And we thank you, God, for the encouragement that your Spirit gives to us as we read these words. And as we know that we are not alone in our afflictions, in our sufferings, in temptations, in backsliding, and in stumblings. For, Lord, that has been the common experience of your people. And these things humble us so that we know that we do not stand by our own strength, but we stand by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we confess that you have been faithful. And the many times that we have fallen flat on our faces, you have lifted us up. And you have cleansed us. And you have set us again on the way that we may continue to press forward, reaching for that prize of the upward call that you have issued in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for the effective work of your Spirit among us all, that we would all of us be passionate with our love for you and our desires to serve you, and above all, our desires to honor you by growing into the likeness of Christ by the power of your word and Spirit. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. Amen.